In the book of Revelation, this is deep digging, so we're going to hit lots of passages, but if you're up for it, we're going to do it. We're going to do this together. So here's a question I like it. Somewhere clap. Would you believe him? Just say someone came to you, I was on an island, and I had this vision, and now I know the end of the world. Would you believe them? Say, you know, there's somebody I want you to call. I want you to check in, are your meds right? Right? If someone told you they had a vision, they saw God, and they saw the end of the world, how would you feel about that? Maybe you'd be concerned. Maybe you'd be like, sure, tell me. That's great. I want to know how to invest my stocks, right? I don't know what you'd say, right? But if someone told you I had a vision and I saw God and he told me what's happening for the end of the world, you would be wondering about that, right? You'd be wondering, well, what do you mean by that? And why are you saying that? That's what John's telling us. I had a vision. I was on an island all by myself and I had a vision. And it tells about God and the end of the world. You go, well, should we believe him? That sounds kind of out there. So what I want us to do, what we're going to see today in the end of chapter 1, is John is going to give us some compelling reasons to believe him. Okay? Why should we believe John when he says he has a vision? Why is this not fantasy? Why is this not just the stuff of movies? Why is this real? Should we believe this is real? And so we're going to see some reasons today why we should listen to John, who was on an island and said he had a vision of God and the end of the world. Right, why should we listen? And so here's the bottom line. We have to listen to John. That's what I'm going to tell you today. We have to listen to John. And I've got, so we're in this study on Revelation, and we launched this a couple weeks ago. I've told you the background of this study is that Revelation is loaded with Old Testament quotes. It's packed. But not quotes, allusions, hints, a little trail. It doesn't say, oh, and so-and-so said this in Isaiah. He doesn't say that. He just drops them in there. So our study of Revelation is a study of digging through the Old Testament material that John was using and citing. All right, so that's our approach to the book. So here we go. We have to listen to John. Here's his four reasons. He's in it with us. That's reason number one. He's in it with us. Number two, his experience fits the Old Testament pattern. Okay, I want to see if it fits the pattern. It's not some new thing. It's what God's been doing in the past. The third one, his vision combines all the authority of Yahweh. That's God's name that's based on the I am, I exist name, Yahweh. And number four, we have no other choice than to believe John. We have no other choice. We got to believe him. All right, so let's read this section, and all those points will come back up as we get to them one at a time. But those are four reasons that we have to listen to John. So let's read this section. It's 1, 9 through 20. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on an island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All right, so there's our text there. A lot happening. But the first one, the point is we have to listen to John. And the first thing he tells us is that he's in it with us. He's in it with us. Have any of you ever been in a sport and the coach has got you running and running and come on, get up that field? And you're like, you wouldn't last 2 seconds out here, coach. When was the last time you ran a lap? Have any of you ever thought that? Let me encourage you to think it, not say it, or you'll be running a lot more laps. But there is that sense, like, you're making this run, you're making it, you couldn't run, you couldn't make it down that field once, right? So, but if you have a team captain who's running with you, and they're like, let's go, we're going to be champions this year, let's put in the work, and they're putting in the work, you're going to listen to that person, aren't you? Like, that's my team captain, and he's working harder than any of us. He's putting in the work, so he's in it with us. So when he says, let's do one more lap, we're going to do one more lap, right? That's different, right? I want you to respect coaches. You have to trust that maybe they did put in the work, you know, a few decades ago. But now your captain is in there with you. This is John. He's like, I'm in this with you. He's not riding from some high citadel surrounded with, you know, delicacies and people fanning him and riding to the church. This is what you should do. He's exiled on an island, right? We're going to see that. So first it's John. I, John. So just to make it clear, this is John the Apostle, John that followed Jesus, right? This is him, John that was laid his head in and asked Jesus at the Last Supper, who's the one betraying you? It's that one. It's John. It's the one who wrote the Gospel of John. That's who it is. So that's who wrote Revelation. I, John, he calls himself our brother. Isn't that interesting? He could say, I'm John the Apostle, chosen by Jesus, beloved by Jesus, so listen to me. But his first identification, I'm a brother. I'm a brother with you. I'm a fellow follower, believer in Jesus. John is our brother. Okay, that's the first thing he says. And then he says he's a partner. If this word is a compound word where we get the word fellowship, he shares with us. He's mixed in with us. So he's fellowshipping, sharing with us. And he gives three things in fast order. So as I'm your brother, and I'm right in this with you. He gives these three things in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Just boom, boom, boom. These are the things that he's sharing with us in. Not looking from afar and telling us what to do. He says, I'm in this with you. So I just found three places where I think he's taking this straight from Jesus. And he has it in his Gospel of John. Those three things, tribulation, kingdom, and endurance in Jesus. I'm just going to show them to you fast. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus told him on the night he was betrayed, he's given this long speech, he says, you're going to have tribulation. And John says, I'm a partner in the tribulation. I'm living in the trouble. I'm living in the stress. I'm living in the problems. Next one. When Jesus is on trial in front of Pilate, and he's pressing him, and he's, you're a king, and he's pressing on him, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. So Jesus is very clear, he's a king, he's the king of the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom will reign forever. So John said, I'm a partner in the tribulation, I'm a partner in the kingdom that Jesus is the king of. And then the last one's the patient endurance. In John 15, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So that's just the rapid fire, three of those right in a row that John says, I am in this with you. I am with you in the tribulation and the kingdom and the endurance. This is the reality you live in as a follower of Jesus. that on the one hand you're in tribulation and you're enduring, and on the other hand you're in, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the kingdom that will reign forever, simultaneously. Like right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are, your name's in the book of life, you're going to be in his kingdom forever. So that's where you belong, and that's our home. And at the very same time, we live on a world where there's trouble and tribulation and rejection and endurance, and they happen simultaneous. You'll read it called the already and the not yet. Jesus is already the king of his kingdom, yet his kingdom is not yet come, and we still live here. We're not yet there. We're not yet out of trouble. And so that's a reality we live with. So John's saying, I'm a partner with you in that. I'm a partner with you in that. I'm in tribulation. I know I'm in the kingdom with the king, and I'm enduring. How much is he enduring, right? I was in the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and testimony of Jesus. He's like, I didn't just take a holiday. This isn't a vacation. Patmos was an island that the Roman emperor would send political enemies to. Now you're going, yeah, that looks pretty good. That stuff wasn't there when John was there, okay? They've built a church and a resort, and you can go stay there, and you can, they built a church on the place where they think John wrote the Revelation. So you can go see it now, and it's a resort and wonderful, and you swim. I don't think there was any resort going on when John was hanging out. There certainly wasn't a church on the site. He was sent there as a political enemy of Rome. So he said, I'm on an island. I'm there because of the testimony of Jesus. I'm in the tribulation. So when you're coming to John, he's in it with you. This is the captain running the laps with you. This is John saying, listen, I'm suffering for this. I'm in trial for this. I'm on an island all by myself because I've continued to teach Jesus. And so I'm writing to you from that place of understanding, from that place of partnership. What does it mean to follow Jesus? John says, I'm right in there. And so that's the first reason we really need to listen to. He's in it with us. The second one is that his experience fits the Old Testament pattern. Okay, I'm going to show you this. Vision experiences happen in the scriptures in several places, and this one is just like it. So I think that helps us. It's not some crazy new thing he's making up. So first he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So first thing, what does that mean? Because you'll hear people say, oh, I was really in the Spirit that day, and they meant I was just really focused, and I was singing joyfully. Or I was really in the Spirit that day, I was reading the Scripture, and it was just coming to my mind so clearly. So it can be used like that, where some people, I was just really in the Spirit, I was close to God, I was hearing God, His Scriptures were making sense. It could mean that, or it very much could mean he was in the Spirit, meaning he just was given a vision, a spiritual vision, right where he is. And that's the language he's using here. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Okay, so that language comes up just a little bit later in Revelation. This I was in the Spirit means he's having a spiritual vision experience. Right? We looked at this in Revelation 4:1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, which is Jesus, said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So he's on an island, he sees a door open, and he says, okay, come on up here. Did he just fly up there? No, he's just suddenly in a spiritual vision state. It's like his eyes are allowed to see the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm, that you and I can't see right now. Right? And there's other places in the scriptures when there was a battle coming and these kings, and they were all afraid, and God just let them see the armies of heaven. Should have got the reference from that. But there's a spiritual reality we cannot see right now. But John is in the Spirit on the island, and God just says, I'm going to show you something. It's like, whoop, he gets to see. The closest thing, this might feel reverent, is the virtual reality goggles. I put some of those on for the first time, but my nephews had it, and I was like, but you have to assure me I'm not going to be like the ones that get up and run into the wall, like all the funny videos. So they're like, no, there's a zone on the floor. It will stop you. I was like, okay. So I was playing some Fruit Ninja. It's amazing. Right? You put these things on. I feel like I'm in the video game. I've not left the room. Right? I was chopping some fruit. And it's like that. John didn't leave Patmos. He's standing in the same place. And he has this visual thing. He sees the whole thing. He's in a spiritual vision state. And he never leaves where he was. Right? So that's what I'm in the Spirit means. I'm seeing the spiritual realm I haven't gone anywhere. That's what's happening in Isaiah. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He didn't go anywhere. He got to see it. Okay, I got to see the Lord. Ezekiel 1:1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal. The heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. He never left. He was still by the river, but he saw the visions, the same experience. In Daniel 10, he says the same thing. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris. He's standing by a river. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. And then you go down to verse 7. He says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel never left the river. His companions are near, and they just feel this horrible presence, and they run away, and he sees a vision. Okay, it's the same kind of thing happening. It's in the New Testament, too. Paul says it, 2 Corinthians 12. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. He's like, I went there. I saw it. He probably never left his room. So that's what he's talking about. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So this visionary experience is not something that's totally new with John. It's something that God has done to multiple prophets. And I didn't show you all of them. But that idea, you're where you are. You're having a normal day. John's walking on the beach going, boy, can I swim over there? Can I make it? And boom, he's having a spiritual vision, but never left. So we're looking, how does this fit the pattern? So the next thing is, he heard a loud voice like a trumpet. That's pretty loud. Anybody have who's in the band down here? Right? You have a trumpet blowing your ear? It's not going to make you laugh, right? Who just did that? He just blasted a trumpet on me. That's the loudness of the voice. He's having this vision. So it's his trumpet saying, write what you see in a book. And then he lists off, I want you to send it to these churches. So that's what he sees, and so I want to show that pattern. This is not new stuff, right? This is consistent with what God's been doing in the Old Testament. So it's showing this vision is not some guy just, you know, had indigestion and had a weird dream. This is consistent with the Old Testament. When Moses is going up to the mountain in Exodus 19, they're camped there. He's got the nation of Israel. They've just come out of slavery. They've gotten to Mount Sinai. It says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. The whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. There you go. I would be running the other way. Moses goes in. So you see that trumpet, loud voice, presence of God. It's calling up God descending on Sinai. All right, I'm not going to show all these references. It could go on and on. Here's just three places, the idea of a prophet being called and then told to write. Right, that was what happened. He was called, loud voice, right to the churches. You see that in Isaiah 8, Jeremiah 36, Habakkuk 2, and other places too. I just showed a few that this is consistent. They're called, they have a vision, they're told to write a message. The final piece of this pattern is what happens to the person having the vision. This is Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's amazing, first of all. If I saw that vision, I think I would do that, right? This flaming, burning, glowing figure, a voice like a trumpet sound, but hey, write this down. Yeah, over I go, right? I'm done. But that's actually common as well. That piece of the vision is common. When they have the visual encounter with God, they fall over. Right, Ezekiel, same thing. He describes all of chapter 1, this unbelievable vision. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face. Same thing happens, right? And so there's other ones in Isaiah. He's freaked out. He's, I'm ruined. So just showing that we need to listen to John. This experience fits the Old Testament pattern. These vision experiences where you don't really leave, but you're seeing something, your heavens are opened, you've not left your home, you've not left where you're standing. It's the same thing that's happening to John, and we see similar, all through the Old Testament, similar things, visions that are overwhelming, told to write, the prophet falls over, passes out, freaked out, the angel has to help him. This is an Old Testament pattern. This is not some new crazy thing that hasn't been heard of. So I think that's a reason we should listen to John. This is consistent with what God has been doing. This is consistent to the visions he gives to his prophets. So I was just showing you quickly those pieces. Okay, now this is where we get into the vision. And I really struggled to come up with this. I'm still not happy with this, but this is the best I could do. I had online thesauruses up. I just couldn't get the words I wanted, but this will do. His vision combines all the authority of Yahweh. The word I don't like there is combines. It combines, it explodes with, it's overwhelmed by. I just couldn't get the words. You're going to see it as we go. But this vision is a combination vision that's just building and building, and it's taking. I've talked about how John just takes from all these places in the Old Testament. I talked about it's like a smoothie. He throws all this fruit in and blends it up, and here's this new thing. He's just taking, building, 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 building. Every little vision is this pieces of what God has been showing himself, and it's this powerful explosion of the authority of it. So let's look at that. Let's look at what he saw. All right, so this is our text today. What I saw, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Imagine he was like this, you know, like, whoa, trumpet just blasted in my ear. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. We're going to come back to those because he explains them in verses 19 and 20. So just park the lampstands for now. But they're the menorah, right? The seven-branched. That's the Jewish lamps. That's what they look like. So he's got the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. So a human-looking one. And here we get descriptions. Clothed with a long robe. And with a golden sash around his chest, your chest or waist, kind of girdled here. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. See, it's a good thing. You go for the white hair, it's okay. His hairs are white like wool. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Just glowing, gleaming metal. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Have you stood at a waterfall ever? Or a raging river? And you have to yell for people to hear you? Just the power of the raw power of water moving. That's what his voice is like. So we got a trumpet and waters put together here. In his right hand, he held seven stars. The stars are explained in a minute, too. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Boom. That's a vision right there. That's why he falls over dead. So what I want to show you is some of the pieces of this. I'm not even going to show you all of them. I know it's a lot of Old Testament looking. But I want you to see how he's mixing and matching these pieces with similar appearances in the Old Testament. But then we're going to see that he applies pieces that are both spoken of God himself and of the angel of the Lord or the Son of Man figure, and he uses them interchangeably. That's the real key right here. So the first thing he says, I saw one like a son of man. So he's in human form. That calls us right back to Daniel, the son of man. Daniel's vision 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. So he's taking us right to that vision. He comes to the Ancient of Days. So the son of man is different than the Ancient of Days on the throne, right? He's presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people serve him. So there was a figure in Daniel's dream, a son of man figure presented to God himself, and he was given authority. So that's the son of man piece, right? He's human looking. Jesus comes in the flesh. He's resurrected in the flesh. Then there was a bunch of details that come from a vision in Daniel 10. The sash or the belt, shining metal, burning eyes, loud voice. So this is from a Daniel 10 vision. Daniel 10:5, Daniel again, he's by the river. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face like the appearance of lightning. Remember we saw that? It was shining at full strength. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. Hear that? And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Right? So John had said the sound like a trumpet, sound like rushing waters. Daniel said like a multitude, like in a stadium and touchdown, and everyone's like, that's... Did you see the connections there? He sees someone that's an angelic figure. Similar descriptions. Then we get this piece of the long robe. Right? He has a long robe. When Isaiah sees the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. All right? Some of you brides might have had a train. That's a long train. It's filling the whole place up. So we got the long robe here. But remember, who's this describing? Yahweh. This is God himself with the long robe that Isaiah sees. Then we got the hair, the white hair. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed. So this is a little earlier in Daniel 7. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So this is not talking about the Son of Man. This is not Jesus. This is God himself. And the hair of his head was like pure wool. Okay, so there we got the hair piece. And then we got the thrones on fire and burning and so on. And then the final one is the sword out of the mouth. In Isaiah 49, this is the servant song. One of the servant songs of describing what will the Messiah be like. Isaiah 49:2, it says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Right? So his mouth is like a sword, meaning that it can both pierce and kill, and the sword also cuts and divides. It pronounces judgment. So what do we got going on here? There's a lot going on here. I told you one of my even impetus for doing this study was from Michael Heiser's podcast on Revelation. So this is, and I didn't even show you all of them. I could have showed you more, but I thought you're going to think that's too many Old Testament lookings. So in his podcast on this episode, he's talking about this. This is what he says about it. He says, so if you're willing to sort of find all the little pieces of the description, you'll see that what John is doing is fusing Yahweh descriptions that come from different locations into Revelation 1 and describing Jesus this way. So it's not just Daniel 7. It's other pieces that identify Jesus with God. He's trying to argue that Jesus is the divine man of the Old Testament, right? And that's the ones that come, angel of the Lord appearances, the Son of Man appearances. Yahweh as man in the Old Testament. We have a lot of that angel of the Lord appearances. He uses Daniel 7. He uses Daniel 10. He uses Zechariah 1. He uses Zechariah 4. Again, he could have just picked one and been done with it, but he doesn't. He just keeps piling on. But the end result of it is, if you can see it, John's saying, well, I don't have just one argument from the Old Testament that Jesus is God. Here's four of them. Again, he piles on, which in the end is great stuff, but it's just hard to ferret it out. Again, that's podcast language. It's not book language. But you see, he's piling on, he's piling on, he's piling on. Okay, this is like saying Yoda plus Gandalf plus Thor plus Superman plus Harry Potter. Like you're trying, how much power and authority can you talk about? That's what he's doing. But what he's doing is he's mixing them between Yahweh and the Son, right? God the Father and God the Son. He's mixing the visions in one. Right, it combines it. That's what I was trying to show you. The Son of Man stuff is speaking of God the Son, and we see that. The Daniel 10 stuff is God the Son, but then you see descriptions like the hair. Well, the hair was stuff of Yahweh. And the robe, the stuff of Yahweh. So he's trying to, this vision is showing us that all the Old Testament visual authority, all these appearances of in the Old Testament that show descriptions either of Yahweh or the Son of Man or the angel of the Lord, is like, yes, all of that is Jesus. All of it is Jesus. That's what he's trying to do. That's why I said the word combine is just kind of a wimpy word, okay? It doesn't get at it. It builds, it explodes, it's exponential. He's trying, so if you're someone who knows your Old Testament, you're like, wait, I've seen that before. I've seen that. He's saying, that's God, and that's God, and that's Jesus, and that's Jesus. This vision is just putting it all packed together. Yes, Jesus is fully God with all the authority, the visual authority of Yahweh that makes people tip over. And all the appearances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, yes. And the Son of Man vision, yes. All of that is the authority and power of Jesus. All of that is kind of packed into that little vision. That's why there's pieces here. He's like, yeah, all that. That's what I saw. That's what I saw. Because God is one, but it's all packed together. Okay. Whew. That was a lot. But it's powerful, isn't it? So that's why we need to listen. This vision is all the visions put together. And the final one is that we really have no other choice. We have no other choice to listen. Look at this. We have no other choice. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When God the Son appears in full glory, boy, you better listen. John's like, I couldn't even move. He had to lay his right hand on me. I had to get me back up. Hey, it's okay. I know. You can get a new robe tomorrow. It's okay, right? You're going to be all right. And then he says, fear not. Like, okay, that helps. I just got terrified. So, the vision itself is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I fell to his feet as though dead. He lays his right hand on me. He gets me up. And what's the first thing he says? I am the first and the last. So again, more of this associating Jesus as the eternal one, right? I am the first and the last. So Jesus doesn't just appear in Bethlehem, born of Mary. He's always existed. That's just when he took on flesh. And he's the last. And he's the living one. Right? I'm living. He says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Right? Jesus never is going to die again. So that's a good reason to listen to him. And then he says this line, I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death and Hades. Death itself, Hades is the realm of the dead. So this is a big reason why we need to listen. When someone says, I actually have the keys. Have you ever been locked in a room? You can't get out. Or maybe it's the other way. You've locked your keys in the car and you can't get in. It's really troubling. It's frustrating. It's a problem. This is a bigger deal. The keys of death in Hades. Right? We're locked into it. Do any of you have a key to get you out of death? I don't know what nutrition online late night program you order, but that food's not going to do it, right? The keys of death. We're all going there. And Hades is the realm of the dead. Where you go, you're stuck. The netherworld it is. So this idea of keys, there's a link to it in Isaiah. In Isaiah, he's describing this descent of David. So in Isaiah 22, he says, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim. So he's one of the descendants of King David. I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him. And I will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. So what we talked about a couple weeks ago when John takes these Old Testament quotes that are applied in a local way, he expands them to a universal way. So in this quote, the key is to the house of David. Like, I'm going to give you the authority that King David has. When John applies it, and we see it here with Jesus in Revelation, he's saying, I'm taking it. It's not just the key of David, and it's not just for opening and ruling in Jerusalem. This is the key of death and Hades itself, and it's universal, right? But the part applies that he can shut and none can open, and open and none can shut, right? It's a full authority. So when Jesus Christ died and rose again, he was given the key of death. He's the only one that can let you out. He's the only one that can free us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the key of death. And when you come to him, that death is unlocked. You're freed. You're not stuck in the realm of the dead. You go to be with the Lord. And so that key's opened. Right now, the door is open in Jesus. You can't open it and you can't shut it. He can. So when we come to faith in him, his key unlocks it. Death is unlocked in Jesus. You're freed from the realm of the dead in Jesus. He has the key. He has authority. And that's what he told John. I have the authority. So that's a pretty good reason you should listen to him. Then he says, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. So that's going to be later in the vision. And then he explains. I like when the Bible explains itself. Right? As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, he's holding stars, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So it's this visual imagery. So first, the angel. Star angel language goes a lot through the Bible. They're often called that. You can see that in the end of Job when God's creating. It says the sons of God, the stars are rejoicing. That language goes back and forth a lot, stars. I'm not saying that the balls of fire we see in the sky aren't actually balls of fire. I'm just saying that imagery is used a lot. The angels are linked with stars. But they're in his hand, right? He's holding them. He's holding seven of them. And so I think what he's telling us is, I have the authority of the churches on the spiritual side. Right? So in the heavenly realms, Jesus is the commander of the angels. Angel literally means a messenger. So these are my messengers. So on the heavenly side of things, I command them. I tell them where to go. I send them to the churches. They deliver my messages. So all authority for the churches on the spiritual side that we can't see is in Jesus' hand. I command them. I hold them. I tell them what to do. I send them to do my bidding. So the side that we can't see, the spiritual side over this church right now, the Lord Jesus commands angels. He sends the messages. He does whatever he does with them. They're in his hand. So from the side of heaven, you know, from here upward, the angels are in his hand. He commands them. He directs them. So all the heavenly messages go through him. All the heavenly work goes through him. They're in my hand. They're not stars flying around he's trying to catch. He's like, no, I'm right here. If I send one, I send one. If I call one, I call one. If I tell it to do this, it does that. Boom, all authority. So from the spiritual side of things, all the authority is in Jesus' hand. And then he says the lampstands are the seven churches. So from the earthly side, all authority is in my hand. The church itself, the visible earthly expression of the kingdom of God, heaven itself, the angels. He's like, I'm walking among the lampstands, and I'm commanding the angels. I've got heaven and earth. Now, this is what hit me. This might have hit you years ago, but this hit me this week, and it was one of those where I was like, oh, I got to look this up. And where do you look stuff up? You just go right to YouTube, right? That's not where my sermon study comes from. But in this case, it hit me. He said the lamp stands. The lamp stands, not the light, not the fire, the stand. And it just hit me like, oh, the lampstand. And what do you visualize with the lampstands? Where does the fire come from in your mind? Just say it aloud. Say what you think is in there. Somebody say it clearly. I always visualize candles. How many are with me with candles? That's right where my mind went. And then I suddenly went, it's not candles. There's not candles in there. When Moses was first shown to make the lamps, what did he have to put in it? Oil. And I was like, are there really oil ones? And sure enough, found YouTube, and there's this Jewish guy showing how you set them out and how you fill it up with oil and light them. And I was like, oh, it's not candles. No, it's oil. And so I watched him. He filled the thing up, and he put the wick in, and he lit it, and it burns. And the one in the temple is the same thing. They had a special blend of oil they had to keep, and they had to keep it lit all the time, so somebody had to tend to the oil. And some of you might go, yeah, I'd known that. I was just had candles in my head forever, so I watched this thing. But what's the point of that? The lampstand is a piece of metal, right? It's a golden piece of metal with seven branches. It's not anything unless there's some oil and some fire in it. Right, so we are the lampstands. We're the piece of furniture. And if there's no oil and there's no fire, then it's not doing anything. And we already saw that in Revelation 4, that the fire, the torch itself, is represented the seven spirits of God. And Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. And oil is often symbolic of the Holy Spirit's anointing. So when Jesus is walking among the lampstands, he's just walking among the furniture. He's walking among the decoration, but the real power is in the oil and the fire, the Spirit of God. And that hit me that, wait a minute, the lamps, it's not about the lampstand. We're just the thing that contains the Holy Spirit. We're the thing that Jesus fills, us collectively, the Spirit of God and the light of God, the fire of God. And Jesus is that. He walks among the lampstands. His Spirit fills the lampstands. And if there's no oil, if there's no Spirit, then it's just a piece of furniture, right? And so that just lends to this authority. We have to listen Because from here up, he commands the angels. From here down, he is the fire. He is the oil. And so we're just containing it. And so it says Jesus walks among the lampstands. He has full authority. And we'll see this with some of the churches. He says, I can take yours away. I can take yours away. He'll say that. We'll see that as we look at the specific letters. He can say, you can be done as a church. You're no longer actually being filled with me anymore. You're not. You're just become furniture. And I can get different furniture. And so that's why this is a compelling reason to me to listen to John. We have no other choice. Jesus commands heaven. Jesus fills the church. If you're not listening to him, then you're missing it entirely. Right? We have no other choice but to listen, because he's the commander of heaven and earth. He's the one that commands the heavenly armies. He's the one that fills the church with his power, his fire, his light, his spirit. We have to listen to him. All right, so I'll show you all those again. That was a lot. We have to listen to John because he's in it with us, right? We saw that he is on an island, literally exiled because of Jesus. He's suffering with us, but he's also in the kingdom with us. So we got both sides. This vision fits the Old Testament pattern, right? A vision experience where you don't leave. Heaven opens, you see something, you fall over dead, you're told to write. That's a familiar Old Testament pattern. This is not some new crazy thing. The third one, his vision combines all the visual authority of Yahweh. It's all there. Yahweh, Son of Man, Angel of the Lord, all of that, the divine man, all of that is packed into this vision. And he's saying, Jesus is Lord. Where's my man? Jesus is Lord. He went out. Come on, Daniel. Okay. There we go. It's all packed in there. All the visions rolled up. And then we have no other choice because Jesus rules heaven and earth. Jesus commands heaven. Jesus fills us. We have no other choice. So I encourage you to listen to John. Here's a couple ways you can listen to John. I just encourage you to soak yourself in his word. John didn't have this with him on the island, you know? I don't think he drug around gigantic scrolls. So how did John know about all these visions? How did he know about the Daniel 10 versus Daniel 7 versus that? How does he know all that? He just soaked in it. So he's saying, this is what I saw, and what I saw is exactly like what Isaiah saw, which is exactly like what Ezekiel saw. But he knows it. So I encourage us to be just soaked in this stuff. We just know it, and when we're reading, we go, yeah, that's that, and that's that, and it all pulls together. So soak yourself in this. The other thing I would say is that we want to open yourself up to the daily assignment of the King of Kings. Right? John, he said, I want you to write. Yeah. How fast? How much, right? When that vision appears to you, you say, yep, jump how high, right? So this may not be your calling. I know I have not had any visions where I've left my room at any time. I don't think that has ever happened to me. But every day I want to make myself available. Lord Jesus, commander of the heavenly armies, the filler of the oil, the vision of all visions of exploding fire eyes. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to stop doing? What do you want me to start doing? There's this sense of, I want to open myself up to him daily. When we see this level of authority, we just go, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you, the one with flaming fire, the one with the long robe, the golden sash, the one with the sword out of his mouth that absolutely pierces in authority, the one that holds the keys of death and Hades, the one that can free us. Lord, you are all of those things, and we ask that you'd fill us with your oil, you'd fill us with your fire. Lord, if there's nothing in this container, then there's nothing in it. We need you. Lord, let us follow you. Let us follow you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.